records something else. God records the beginnings of man's struggle with something else. He records the beginnings of man's struggle with alcohol. He records a prediction of the struggle between people groups and a foreshadowing of the consequences of society brought about by no respect for one another. There are some interesting themes in this last part of the chapter. And it begins in verse 19 and goes through the end of the chapter. And as I was, you know, just digesting this, looking at it, folks, God wants us to understand something. That though He is a gracious God, He just told Noah, I will not judge the earth anymore with a flood. If we choose to sin, to pursue sin, it will bring sorrow, separation, enslavement to sin, and God's chastisement and judgment into our life. We serve a gracious judge, a gracious God, but God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we see that very quickly jumping in here. And so in verses 19 to 29, there's a new start to sin, a new mandate, yes, a new covenant, yes, but then a new start to sin. It didn't take very long to happen what God predicted would happen way back in chapter 8. He looked ahead and he said, man has not changed. And then it is revealed right here. Now, look at verse 18, if you would. I just want to tag on this as we're moving along. It records our common ancestors. Verse 18 says, the sons of Noah that went forth from the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. While the whole of the animal kingdom started over with just pairs of two, God rebooted humanity, you could say, with just three men and their wives. That's a pretty small group to start with, right? And it says, of these men, the earth is overspread. This is very significant because today we're battling something, whether it be imagined, overplayed, or whether it be real. And I'm sure it's real in different places. And that's the problem of racism. And some people misdefine racism. They say that that racism is exploitation of a minority. That's actually the definition given by some people, which is incorrect, has nothing to do with minority or majority. Racism is judging another person, believing you are superior because of your race. Now, the word race is really just a made-up word anyway. The Bible doesn't even say races. It talks about nations. Okay, we are not races of people. We're humans, all going back to how many people? Two, Adam and Eve, and then 1,000 years later, or several, 1,500 years later, who? Three, coming out of one family. So is there scientific legitimacy to the idea that there's different races? No, not really. We're all related. Okay? We all have the same ancestors. People may look differently, act differently, but really we're all related. All right? God made all men of one blood. The Bible says in Acts 17 that He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth, and hath determined the times appointed before and the bounds of their habitation. It doesn't matter your color, your language, where you came from. You are related. All right. And we need to get that through our heads. We're all made of one blood. We're all sinners. We all need salvation. Christ died for how many men? All men. The blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient for all men. We are all related. And so we're not as different as people think. We're definitely not better than other people because of our color or our culture or our language. We have common ancestors based in Genesis here, not just Adam and Eve, but then after the flood in Noah's family. But then just as we have a common beginning, we also have a common enemy. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. You know, after being a shipbuilder for the past 100+ years, I don't know what he was before. The Bible really doesn't tell us. And at 500 years of age, God said, I want you to build a boat. Oh, it's going to take you. The Bible doesn't record God told him how long it was going to take. It just took him forever. Okay. Now he gets off the ark and he eases into farming, even tending grapes. And you know what's interesting is this. The reading of the text seems to indicate that it happened very quickly because it says they got off the ark. God made this covenant and the text says. In fact, later on when it records his age, it seems like this took place very quickly after they got off the ark. And this is significant. This is the first mention of several things. There's a principle in Scripture. I think I've mentioned it before in Genesis, and that's one of the reasons why we're studying Genesis, the beginnings, okay, is because the first mention of something, of a doctrine, a concept, a teaching, often encapsulates the general thrust, even throughout the rest of Scripture, and teaches you some things about God's mindset towards it. This is the first mention of alcohol in the Bible. And I want you to pay attention about the things surrounding that took place because of this. So Noah eases in and begins farming, even tending grapes. Grapes are kind of a luxury item. This is the first mention of somebody being a husbandman. And it may have been up to that point that grapes were there. You know, we have grapes in our backyard. They're muscadines. Anybody have muscadines before? Yeah, we're not husbandmen, though. We just plant them and let them grow. And if they produce something, they produce something. OK, we're not very good husbandmen. To be a husbandman means that you devote that's what you do. But grapes are not necessary for life. They're a luxury item. Grape juice is good to drink. It's nice. In fact, having enough time to tend something that's not necessary for life basically communicates that you have time. Take time for luxury, okay? Before at that time, it may have just been something that grew wild or whatever, but Noah's giving his life to this. He's becoming a husbandman. You know, it's interesting. Frequently in Scripture, wine, the abundance of wine, is a picture of God's blessing. Not only did God bless his people, allowing them to live, he gave them enough extra. He gave them enough grapes extra, time and grapes, to make something used for leisure and enjoyment. My kids would rather drink juice than water. I don't know about you guys. Okay, it's hard to drink water sometimes. Some people, we just don't like it. We like it to be sweet. And grape juice is sweet. And Noah's not just spending his time trying to eke out a living. He has time to spend on the finer things. So he began to be a husbandman. Look at verse 21. It says he drank of the wine. Now, it's interesting because that word wine here, this is the first mention of the word wine. That word wine is a generic word used throughout Scripture. It refers to both fermented and non-fermented juice. Okay, and the context of the verse tells you which one it's talking about most of the time. Listen to these verses and I'm going to ask you which one it means. Okay, Nehemiah 10 says this. The priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chamber and to the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. When it says that they're giving tithes to the church of new wine, is that fermented or non-fermented? No, it's grape juice, okay? That's pretty clear from the context. Well, listen to this scripture verse and tell me whether it's fermented or not. He says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Has Welsh's grape juice ever caused you to break the law? No. Okay. Is this talking about fermented or non-fermented? Fermented. The context many times tells us clearly. Now, see, at this point, we don't know. It just tells us that he's making grape juice. He has a vineyard. He's a husbandman. But then look what it says. It says, and was drunken. Up to this point, everything he did was okay. Planted a vineyard? Okay. Reaped the grapes? Good. Drank the wine of the grapes? Good. Became drunken? Not good. So was that juice or alcohol right here? Alcohol. That's right. In fact, his drunkenness as head of the family affected his children. It affected their children and the descendants in a drastic way that the scripture points out. See, this entrance of a common enemy is traced. Now, some people ask the question, Noah, he's such a good man. He did everything that God commanded. Why did Noah get drunk? Well, and by the way, I'll tell you why he got drunk, because he drank alcohol. That's still the leading cause, okay? Now, it's possible that the world had, some people say, well, the world had changed so much after the flood that, you know, fermentation took place quicker and Noah didn't know what was happening. It was an accident, okay? Okay. He's no dummy. It's not like all of a sudden he realized it and was drunken. Maybe it was like dads are, okay? Dads, we see stuff in the refrigerator. It looks like it's about turned, but we don't want to waste anything. So we look at it and we say, I can eat it anyway, right? Any dads here do that? Okay, you guys, yeah, okay, Brother Ray's going to admit it. I do that. I'll look in the refrigerator and I'll say, okay, that's expired. Miss Simone gets onto me that all the time for that kind of stuff. She says, Pastor, that's expired. You can't serve that. And I said, well, give it to me. I'll eat it. You know, maybe Noah did. I don't know. You know what? The Bible doesn't tell us why, but it does tell us what happened because he did this. And this is important. This is the nature of sin, Christian. Some things are wrong because God says, thou shalt not. And it doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. If God says, thou shalt not, it becomes a sin. That's exactly right. And if you disobey them, there are bad things that will happen. Okay. Lying is wrong because God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Stealing is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Idolatry is wrong. Those are wrong because God says, thou shalt not. And if you disobey it, it will hurt you. Now, there are other things that are wrong because if you pursue them, it will lead to something that is harmful. In other words, the sinful effect that they have or potentially have will harm you. Gambling is like that. Gambling causes us to put our faith and trust in something else than God. And so people play the lottery or they go to a casino or they begin to gamble with money and they say, well, I'm just having fun. And I've heard Christians say this. They justify it by saying, well, I'm just having fun. It's not a big deal. I just assume I'm going to lose some money. But then they begin to put their faith and trust in striking it big instead of in God providing for their needs. That's not God's plan. Okay. Well, alcohol is that way. Gluttony is that way. Gluttony is wrong because of what it does to the body. The Bible records the actions of men as well as their consequences so that we can see the pitfalls, and that's what happens here. You know, some people say that when they look at what the Bible records so far as polygamy, where men had more than one wife, and they say, I don't see, the Bible doesn't condemn polygamy. Okay, well, read what it says happened because they had more than one wife. It certainly wasn't a good time, you know. The Bible records that the bad things that happened, and here it records what took place because he drank and became drunken, and choosing to ignore that device, that wisdom, is not wise. Listen to what the scripture says in the book of Proverbs. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Is that fermented or unfermented? It's pretty clear there. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So look at the mockery it made out of this man of God. Noah was a good man. Up to this point, there was nothing that could be said bad about him until he became drunken. And it says, and he was drunken and he was, look at verse 21, uncovered within his tent. He was naked. Now, in the privacy of his own home, yes. And some people say, well, I'll just get drunk at home. Okay, but then who is that going to affect? Your children. He was passed out naked and vulnerable. That's not a good leader. Now, nakedness in the privacy of your home, that's not shameful, but it's shameful to be seen by someone. To be unconscious and uncovered is shameful. The force of the verb here, when it says that he was uncovered, he did that to himself. He was in a drunken stupor. It resulted in nakedness. It also resulted in dishonor. Look at verse 22. It says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And told his two brethren without. The word told there means to pronounce, to expose, or to rehearse. Ham saw his father naked and passed out, vulnerable in the house. And instead of seeking to preserve his father's honor, he decided to tell it to others about it. This man, Noah, who did everything that God had commanded. And then he messes up here. This is the only time it's recorded to this point. Now, he wasn't perfect or sinless, but he was above reproach. And what does the son do? He says, not any longer. I'm going to tell somebody about it. What's the big deal? Well, Noah, the leader of the family, a godly man, fell to an unwise decision. Ham, seeing the situation, he could have helped his father. He could have preserved his testimony. He could have covered him and said nothing about it. But you know what he did? He eagerly repeated and exposed his father's error. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." I believe the sin of Ham is this: exposing shame and dishonoring authority. See, from the beginning of time, as soon as sin entered the world, nakedness was shameful. This was a drastic difference before and after sin. And throughout the Old Testament, nakedness was shameful to be seen publicly or by others. Noah, by uncovering himself and passing out in a drunken stupor, that was shameful. And Ham could have hid that, but instead of covering him and covering his shame, the son exposed the thing publicly. That's not a good thing. That's a terrible thing. Now, this... it resulted in nakedness and dishonor, but also in division. Look at verse 23. It says, "Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it backward upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness." Two very different responses. One son, now they grew up in the same house. They just spent a year on the same boat, same influences, but very different response. There is a division there. They took a garment and covered their... not seeking to expose their father's indiscretion, they covered him. Now, Noah was not perfect, Christian. He wasn't perfect. The great man that he was not perfect. But these two men, his sons, didn't seek to mock him. They didn't seek to tear him down. They sought to respect him. And can I tell you this? You are not perfect. And there are times that when you will fall... and the last thing you need is for someone to expose you and to trumpet it and to try to blow it out of proportion. When we fall or others fall around us, unwise decisions, errors, sin, what is our response toward other people? Do we look at it? Do we dwell upon it? Do we proclaim it to others? Or do we seek to help them? Because it's a very different response, and that's what you see here. Now, I'm not talking about helping somebody get away with a crime. I'm talking about covering the indiscretions of another to preserve their honor and not publicly shame them, not to ruin them. I know what the Bible says we should do. Listen to what the Scripture says in Galatians. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." James chapter 4 says, "Speak not evil of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law." Proverbs 11 says this, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds and they go down into the innermost part of the belly." As brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our responsibility is not to go tell others when somebody falls. It is to help them come back to the fold, to encourage them. Would you agree? Amen. See, Proverbs 26 puts it this way, "Where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." And you have Ham, who's the talebearer, dishonoring his father, exposing his shame. And Japheth and Shem, very different. It says they went backward, verse 23, covering the nakedness of their father. Faces were backward. They saw not their father's. They didn't even want to remember seeing their father dishonored and vulnerable. They wanted to truly forget about it and move on to help this man of God who did fall to sin. And that should be our response, to help people. They weren't denying reality, but they wanted to honor and respect their father. But you know what? This resulted not only in nakedness, in division, in this discretion, but in Noah's declaration. Look at verse 24. "Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Awakening from his hangover, Noah learned of the events that transpired. And though he was no doubt ashamed, he had a right to be ashamed, he also learned of the shame brought him by Ham. See, now it wasn't just him saying, "Hey guys, I messed up last night." Now he was having to save Faith. Who else knew about this? It's horrible. So there's a couple of questions when we look at this passage. Three questions that come to my mind. Look what it says there in verse 24. He awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Who is the younger son there? That's the first question, because there's a difference of opinion. Secondly, what did this younger son do to his father? And then thirdly, why does he curse Canaan when Ham is the one mentioned in verse 22? Well, I believe that some people say, well, the younger son, and I've heard this said before, they say, well, Canaan, if Ham is Noah's son, then Canaan would be Noah's grandson. A grandson is still a son. In fact, the grandson would be younger, would he not? Sometimes the scripture refers to the grandson as the son of the individual in the Old Testament. That's possible. However, I believe that the younger son here is Ham. Ham is mentioned second in order back in chapter 6 and here in chapter 9, which means he's younger than at least one of the brothers. Okay. In fact, he's the guilty one from the context. He's the one that went in. He's the one that looked upon his father. He's the one that didn't do anything about it. He's the one that spread the rumor. Younger son. I think it was Ham. And then what did he do? Some have said, well, Ham committed a sexual sin. They've asserted that it was some kind of thing like that. But you know, the Bible really doesn't tell us that. What it does tell us is the sin of mockery and dishonor. See, I believe the sin he committed was that of mocking his father, of dishonoring, having no shame for nakedness. And this really hits close to home. See, it's easy for us to look at something and make it a gross exaggeration and say, okay, that doesn't apply. But when we realize that what he's doing is he's mocking and dishonoring authority, it hits a lot closer to home. Dishonor for authority for another person, the mockery of the helpless. You know what it reveals? It reveals wickedness in the heart of an individual. Basic human respect. Do you understand this? Basic human respect is a foundational pillar upon which civilized society exists. If we do not have respect for one another, society crumbles very quickly. No respect for parents. You know, at home, respecting parents, that's what children learn, how to respect their authorities by learning to respect their parents. No respect for parents equals no respect for authority, and that brings a lawless individual. We have a lot of lawless college-age young people who never learned how to respect their parents, therefore they now don't respect authorities. Respect is pretty important. Would you say so? Now the seeds that are planted, the very beginning, you might say, well, that's not a real big deal. Oh, but it is. It reveals something. In fact, no respect for other means no honoring of others. And if you don't honor others and don't respect them, and you just respect yourself, that leads to abuse of other people, bullying of other people, violation of other people, trafficking of people, because you don't respect them as individuals and humans. If you have no shame for nakedness, what does that produce? Well, no shame in society, rebellion, no guilt for wrongdoing. You can very quickly see how that no respect and no shame produces someone who's a bit psychopathic. Few things are as dehumanizing as mocking the vulnerability of another person. When you mock the vulnerable, when you shame the vulnerable, it reveals something about you. And I would say that this galvanizing spirit against the vulnerable is a seed that grows to all manner of exploitation. This is just the beginning. It begins with lack of respect and dishonor. And you know what Noah does? He looks and he sees this in his son, Ham, and then he looks at Canaan. See, the scripture says in verse 22, Ham was the father of Canaan. You know what fathers do? They pass on things to their children. Fathers, you pass on things to your children. You pass on your genetics, but you also pass on the ways. There's nature and then there is nurture. That's exactly right. And children will learn from what you say, but they will learn more from what you do. And you know what? That grandson Canaan, when Noah looked at him, he saw the same dishonoring, shameful characteristics, that mockery that his father Ham had. Looking in Canaan, he saw that. that it was passed on. And looking into the future, you know what he does? He predicts that that sinful behavior would affect Canaan's destiny. See, I've read this before and I thought, how does Noah have the ability to curse someone's future? You know, we think of curses being cast and you think of wizards or something. No, this is not witchcraft. You know what is taking place here? Is that Noah is looking at the life choices of Ham. He's seeing the same tendencies in this young man, Canaan. And he's saying, because of your behavior, you will be cursed. Do you understand that your behavior determines a lot in your life? People with many, 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 many problems often... You know the common denominator in their problems? Wrong choices. Wrong choices. Now, I know that hurts to say that, but many times we are the cause of our own problems. The curses that we bear, who planted the seeds of those? We did. Did anyone force us to do that? No, but many times, I wonder how many times a grandparent or a parent has looked at someone and predicted, not with joy, but with sorrow, that's going to bring you sorrow. That's exactly what Noah's doing here. And said, he says, and by the way, who does it say will be cursed? He says, cursed be, verse 25, cursed be Canaan. That's very important because some people look at Ham and they say, well, the descendants of Ham live in Africa. And I've heard this before. This is, you won't hear this much anymore, but you used to hear it. I've read some old theologians and stuff and they say, well, the reason why Africa struggles so much is because Noah cursed them and they're the descendants of Ham. That's false. Noah did not curse Ham. He cursed. What does the scripture say? Canaan. That's exactly right. The descendants of Canaan, what does it say, shall be servants unto his brethren. Because of their behavior, they would be enslaved. Now, the descendants of Shem were the Semitic people in the Middle East. That was the Israelites. The descendants of Japheth were in Europe and Asia. And it says the descendants of Canaan would be servants to both of them because of their behavior. Here's what's interesting. When you look at what the scripture says, if the descendants of Canaan were the, what kind of people? Canaanites. That's exactly right. Several centuries later, when God brought his people Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the land of Canaan, you know what they found? They found drunkenness, they found dishonor, they found exploitation, and they found nakedness. Yep. No respect for human life. In fact, take your Bible and turn over to the book of Leviticus. And you'll see that Noah was not wrong in his prediction, that Canaan had begun to sow those seeds to manifest that behavior in his life in such a way that he could look and make that prediction. He didn't cause it to be true, but unfortunately it was true. Leviticus chapter 18, look at verse 18. Excuse me, verse 7, should be verse 7, forgive me. Some of these things are even hard to read because we don't like to think about them, but they are God's word. And he says in verse 6, Leviticus 18, verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover, it is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness shalt thou not uncover. So he's going on and on about this relationship and how that it's inappropriate, not, you know, and by the way, you know, people in today's society, they recognize the shame, but they don't believe in sin. So they say, let's just, everybody should take off their clothes and then we'll pretend like it's not a big deal. And they have colonies of people who do this. Okay. That does not make it okay. It is still shameful. It's not okay. In fact, go down to verse 24. God says this, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. So get what he's saying. The people that are living in this land, the land of Canaan. The Canaanites are doing these things, and I'm casting them out before you. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. The descendants of Canaan, the Canaanites. By the way, are there any Canaanites alive today? No. Okay. So some people having the idea that the curse of Ham exists today, forget it. It doesn't. It was on the Canaanites. Okay. And due to their sin, God judged them. Israel brought them into slavery. And the Bible records that. And it was because of Noah's indiscretion. Now, after this discretion, what does it say? Noah finished out his life in peace. Look at verses 28 and 29. It says, Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So if he was 600 when he got off the ark, he would have been 950. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, what's interesting is, this is the last individual in the Bible who lived over 900 years. Did you know that? He's the last one. See, this is the book of beginnings, but Noah's the last one to live 900 years. You had Adam, you had Seth, you had Enos, you had the first Canaan, spelled differently. You had Jared, you had Methuselah. All those guys lived over 900 years. That's a long time to live, okay? I talk to some people that are like 75, and they say, I've been around for a long time. Well, that's the way we feel about it now, you know? Noah was 900 years. And after the flood, lifespans begin to decline remarkably in this new climate touched by sin. But Noah found rest and finished out his life. You know, as we read through this last portion, the Bible represents Noah as a man that made a mistake. And that's what alcohol will do to us. It will cause us to make mistakes if we take it in. Beware the poison. This first mention is not a good one. By the way, the second mention of alcohol is not a good one either. It's with Lot. We'll get to that eventually. It ruined the testimony of a godly man. It revealed the sinful heart of his grandson and son. It split the family, brought about shame, nakedness, and judgment. And it continues to do that today. Even today, it's used by certain industries to strip men and women of their judgment, making them naked to take advantage of them. Habakkuk chapter 2 puts it this way. It says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. There's a connection there. Beware of that point. There's not one verse in the Bible that talks about it making us more godly. Beware of that poison. But also beware of the sin of disrespect. Lest you think that mockery and dishonor is not a big deal, it is a slippery slope. When we fail to respect other people because we think that they're less than us, or we think they're vulnerable, they can't fight back, or whatever the reason, dishonoring other people, dishonoring other believers, it is a sin against God. James chapter 4 reminds you, it says, speak evil not of another person. And we should not be dishonoring and disrespecting. Beware the sin of disrespect, and then beware the sin of gossip. You know, choosing to spread the failure of another person instead of helping them out of their failure. How dare we? How dare we? Remember, we are called to lift up and not to tear down. Remember, we are all fallen creatures. And but for the grace of God, many of us have things in our past or in our private that if somebody declared them, it would ruin us. Praise God that we have not. Remember, what you sow, you shall reap. And we need the grace of others. So beware the sin of gossip. Instead, we ought to be seeking to help others. Seeking to help others. Yes, they have indiscretion. Seeking to counsel. Seeking to model. Seeking to restore to the fold. The Bible says in James chapter 5, if any of you do err from the faith and one convert him, that he which converteth him know that he doth save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. That's a good thing. Because it's only God's business and that person's business. Let's beware of what takes place here. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us tonight. Help us as we consider what your word says. Lord, we take it to heart to listen to the wisdom there. Help us to respect one another. Oh, Lord, we're fallen creatures, each one of us, in different ways. But let us not think that because we fall in a different way than someone else, that somehow we're better. You're the only one that's better. Lord, help us to represent you to those around us. Help us to respect one another, not to gossip of one another, but to beware of those things that would draw us away, to beware the poison of alcohol. Give us a good night. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God's spoken to your heart, do business with the Lord.